I wonder how you want to be remembered. Few, if any of us, will be famous. Few, if any of us, will end up recorded in history, in the history books, as it were. But if you were, how would you like to be remembered? What would you like history to record about you, so that people living perhaps a long time after look back and they see, wow, that was Graham Sayer. And this is what was said about him. There's a man I've got in mind, and he spent a fair amount of time as close as you could possibly get to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went everywhere with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did. He did what Jesus told him to do. He heard everything that Jesus said. He saw the Son of God in all of his glory, going around doing things that only God could do. And then he did the unthinkable. For money, he sold Jesus to corrupt officials who then organized an agonizing death for the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. His name, of course, is Judas. Judas Iscariot. And he ended up with his intestines spilled out all over the floor under a tree in a field. Judas Iscariot, not only a disciple of Jesus, one of the disciples of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I find him to be quite a problem. A bit of a worry as I think about this question, am I a disciple of Jesus? Because what I see in Judas is that you can be serving but not saved. You can be close but still outside. You can look part of the whole show but end up nothing to do with it. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. The disciple of Jesus, then, is a follower of Jesus. And we started thinking about that last time, but all the while, Judas is still fitting that definition, isn't he? At least up to a point. And Jesus said, and we've read it again today, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And that means that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it, Jesus says. And so we thought about this last week, that following Jesus means a huge cost. But it's worth it, because there's an even huger cost. It means lose your life for me and for the gospel, Jesus says. Give me your life, as it were. Live and breathe to serve me. It's a big cost. It's going to change everything. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the things that you put first in your life. It's going to reorder them. But you know what? It's worth it. Because you'll save your soul. Only with me, Jesus says, will your soul be saved. And so it's not just this life in view. It is this life in view. But this life is short. It's momentary in comparison with eternity. And so Jesus says, there's life here and there's your soul and everlasting life stretching out here. And this is where you need to be thinking about. And how you think about here, eternity, your soul, is what will affect here, in this life, this momentary life. So following Jesus means a huge cost, but it's worth it because there's an even huger cost. Because who, if they had half an idea of what it's like to spend eternity without any of the goodness and niceness and joyfulness of God and his character, absent from the picture, including even the things that we enjoy in this world, which show us something of his goodness, none of that for the whole of eternity. Just a raging anger against God. That's called hell. That's the huger cost that I pray none of us ever pay. Now, our big idea last week was that disciples of Jesus lose their lives to save their souls and to see other souls saved. And I agree with all of that, except that Judas gets me thinking. You see, for the vast majority of his life as a follower of Jesus, at least, you know, while he was with Jesus, Jesus came, called these people to him. And it was only about 3 years, but for the vast majority of that 3 years, Judas pulled it off, didn't he? Posed as a disciple. Maybe even really thought he was one. And that's a worrying thing. I think it's particularly worrying when we live in such comfortable times. There's a thing called nominalism. It's when you take the name of Christian, but in name only. I'm a Christian. But I'm a Christian on my terms. And that whole area of thinking has been part of what I've been chewing over this week. As I've faced this challenging question that we all face at the moment, are you a disciple, Graham? And I haven't been able to get past the idea that there's something missing and that we mustn't move on until we've actually had a good look at it. What is this missing thing? Because Jesus' language is a bit troubling for us. Who likes to get a good deal? Anyone like to get a bad deal? I like to get a good deal. I don't think I'm very good at getting a good deal most of the time. We've just had this thing of trying to find a car for Kat. She's not here this morning, but you get Wade there looking for a good deal, and Sam on the internet, these guys are like, good deal. And they're onto it. And they don't take the price that's listed. Ah, it's on Gumtree. Yeah, there's plenty of room there for haggling away. That, I can't see myself doing that. That's not very British, is it? I'm English and you can't take that out of me, I don't think. But Wade, oh no, you know, there's a percentage there that we can cut into. I'd like to get a good deal. And actually, we all like to get a good deal. And I reckon when we hear Jesus' words, we lock on automatically to what we think is a good deal here. I want to save my life. I want, actually, not to save my life, to save my soul. Which means that I've got to lose my life for Jesus and the gospel. Okay, well, saving my soul sounds like a good deal, which means a bunch of stuff that I must do. Like the standard things. Read my Bible, pray, go to church. Maybe more than 55% of the time. Still weighing that one up. A bunch of stuff that I must do. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that sounds quite right. We can certainly make that look like something, can't we? We could make it look like commitment. But there's more to being a disciple than just commitment. And in fact, if we start thinking about commitment too much, we find that maybe commitment isn't as big a part of it as we thought it might be. If it was all about commitment, then we'd look around and we'd think about people far more committed to things than we are. We'd think about people who strap bombs onto themselves because they think in all honesty before their God that that's what they must do. And they blow themselves up. So we can make, having said that, we can still make up a view of commitment where I do this and I do this and then I do this. And it's just enough to help people know that I'm committed. So look, it's part of the picture, but it's not the whole part. We can make it look like closeness. That we're in this crowd, and so we do things that sort of show that we're part of this crowd. We say the right things. We're enough things to make people know that we're close. We're in the circle of closeness. We're in the subculture. We can talk the language. We can certainly make it look like minimalism. And that's where we reduce this to, I read my Bible, pray, and go to church sometimes. And when we're, whichever way we cut it and whichever way we pursue those things, what we're trying to do, I think, is lock on to the good deal here. Just do enough so that my soul is saved. So that I can have assurance. And I reckon that's upside down. I reckon it's missing something. And so our first point, and there's only two main points this morning, is this. The missing ingredient in all of this is attitude. Attitude is crucial. Your attitude is crucial as a disciple of Jesus. Why is it crucial? Because it affects everything, doesn't it? It includes your motivation. Why I'm doing what I'm doing. My motivation then, not in terms of just what you get, as a good deal. And if you believe what Jesus says, it is the best possible deal, even though it won't necessarily feel like it. But it involves your motivation, not in terms of just what you get, but in terms of what you want to give. And that's a better deal. That's more in keeping with what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 8. But there's an even bigger level here as well. Another layer on top. And that's this, that I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Yeah, it's a good deal. Yeah, it's going to cost me giving stuff and myself. But where does my attitude come from? Well, if it comes from anywhere else apart from I love Jesus, it's going to show pretty quickly. An attitude is crucial because it helps us understand certain things. One of the big ones is this, that because something is hard, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's bad. And that really gets us down to the nitty-gritty of being a disciple of Jesus. So let's go through Jesus' words again there in Mark chapter 8, in that reading that we read, where he says, especially where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross. Deny yourself. That's a hard thing. We've all got preferences. I've got preferences, things I prefer, and so have you. And so I instantly think when Jesus says, deny myself, that that's a bad thing. Yes, it's a hard thing. And because it's hard, then it's bad. I will deny myself because I must. But I don't like doing it. And we moan about it. And we make sure everyone knows that. And I make sure everyone knows that I'm denying myself. Just so that you know that I've denied myself. Because I must. It's a good thing, I say. But in reality, the smell that people get is that actually it stinks. And so the disciple doesn't go, deny myself because I must. But deny myself because I want to. And not just because I want to, but I want to because Jesus wants me to and I love him. Deny myself is bad, it's a struggle, it's so hard. Our faces bear the scars of it, the frowns, the downs. Why don't we think that it's a good thing to deny ourselves? Have you ever thought that? Excellent book, You Can Change, by Tim Chester. Makes all sorts of really helpful points. But he talks, as one of the big things, about personal change because of Jesus being good news, not bad news. And so much of the resistance people have to change is because they don't think that the change is good news. I don't think putting aside my lustfulness is good enough news to warrant me dealing with it. Holiness is good news. But you won't see that if you have this attitude that if something is a hard thing, it's probably a bad thing. If we understood God's grace and his mercy, if we understood why we need God's grace and mercy, if we understood his holiness that demanded the Lord Jesus Christ die on a cross so that we could be saved. Deny yourself. The attitude towards that for a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is that that is a good thing. That is a helpful thing. That is an encouraging thing. That means instead of putting myself first, I'll be putting others first. And that's a good thing. It's an encouraging thing. It's a, and this is, we will get to Colossians 2. It's a growing thing. Growing me and growing others. Attitude is crucial when we're confronted with words like deny yourself. What about take up your cross? It's not supposed to sound like an easy thing. It's going to be a hard thing. And you can think, I'll take up my cross because I must. Or you can think, I'll take it up because I want to, and I want to because I love Jesus. And Jesus wants me to. So we think with this taking up my cross thing that it's, and this is the wrong way to think about it. It includes this, I'm sure, but this is the wrong way to think about it. Bearing with this situation or bearing with that person that God's put in my life. Man, they're the cross that I've got to bear. And when we talk like that, that's automatically a bad thing. That's what we're saying about it. But why is it a bad thing? Certainly a hard thing, but why isn't that a good thing? Why is it not a good thing that I have to give myself for the salvation of others in bearing with someone else, showing love to them, bearing with a situation which is actually going to make me more dependent on God? Why is that not a good thing? That's an amazing thing, and actually God's got to do that to get us to depend on Him, to remind us of how much we need Him. Now, what taking up your cross really means is our whole life is cross-shaped. It's about what the cross achieves, which is the salvation of people, other people, ourselves and other people. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It's about sinful people being saved and therefore giving yourself for others as Jesus did. And while we certainly know in the Garden of Gethsemane that it was a hard thing for Jesus, for what does he say? Is there any other way, basically? Can this happen some other way? This is hard. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Oh, it's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. It's the only thing that would make people right with God. Now, was that mere duty? Was that I'm doing it because I must? Because I've got to save these people. Who reckons it was that? Anyone reckon it was that? I don't reckon it was that. I hope it wasn't that. I can't get excited much about that. Was that mere duty? No. Was that just commitment? Well, it was commitment. Ultimate commitment. But was it just commitment? No. It was far more. What was it? Love. It was definitive love. If you want to know what love is, this defines it. 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. What's that look like? And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The followers of God, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, Christians, are supposed to be about that love, motivated by that love, the love that gives itself for the salvation of others. Not because we must, but surely because we want to. Why? Because we've received it first. Haven't we? God's love lavished on us. How great is the love of God that he has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. This was definitive love. And when that is in the picture, when that is controlling our attitude, when that is what's motivating us, that's when we'll be following Jesus in the way that Jesus understands it. That's when we'll be looking like Jesus That's when people will feel what it is to be loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this coming out everywhere in the New Testament, really. And I've got a few other scriptures just to read out to you. Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be clung on to. I'm going to hold on to this. No, I'm going to set it aside. Didn't consider equality with God something to be clung on to, but made himself nothing. And went all the way through to the death on the cross. And why did he do that? To save people like us. Romans 12, verse 1 that Jake read. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that you must do this. You've got to do this. It doesn't say that. It says offer. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And do you know what that is? Holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual, appropriate, logical worship. The book of Malachi in the Old Testament prophet, razor-tongued, as usual with the Old Testament prophets, berates the people of God for their approach to offering blemished sacrifices, three-legged sheep, blind goats. And he says, by your sacrifice, you show what you really think. And Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, in view of his love for us, in all of the gospel, put through Romans 1 to 11, offer. Offer. Hebrews 12, we've seen this last week. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus did. And to help us, we're to consider him. There's joy in this. There's a joy to come. And when we hold on to those things, we won't grow weary and lose heart. The frown won't win the day. There's a whole chapter in the 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And it talks about you can do whatever you like. You can look as good as you can possibly be with all of the stuff that you might think fits under this is what a Christian does. You can do everything, the most spiritual things. But if you haven't got love, you're nothing except one of these things, a cymbal, a resounding gong. There's a lot of noise, a lot of lips, but no heart. And that is not what a disciple of Jesus is. Attitude is crucial. You need love. Love for Jesus. So that's probably the most important stuff, really, that we need to get on the end of. What is our attitude as disciples? What's driving what we do? What's underneath the bonnet? Because Judas only showed it at the end, what had happened. It only became clear. But that's what ended up being recorded in history. He is now proverbial for betrayal. Even though he served alongside Jesus for 95% of Jesus' earthly ministry. First point then, attitude is crucial. The second point very quickly is growth is desirable. I'm probably going to leave this for next week really. But growth is desirable. And I don't mean desirable as in optional, okay? Colossians 2 verse 6, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Presumably when you thought, I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus has come and paid the price for me to go to heaven. To be safe, to be saved, to not have to fear death and then hell, but to be able to face death, knowing that life will be mine. Is that how you receive Jesus Christ as Lord? He saved me. Thank you. Oh, thank you for bringing me into life. What do I do now then? Should probably listen to Jesus. Should probably learn how he wants me to live. So just as I received Christ Jesus, with all of that relief and wow, woo, I'm saved. Just as. Now continue to live. And that means desire to grow. Not growth is desirable in an optional sense. Means as a result, really. We will want to grow. Again, we'll come back to this next week, but you see what it says at the end of verse 7? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So this teaching stuff is important. That's how we're going to get strong. That's how we're going to know stuff. But overflowing with thankfulness. See, there's that attitude thing again. Overflowing with thankfulness. Have you thought what it means to be overflowing with thankfulness? I don't think I've been that very much in my life at all. Overflowing with thankfulness. It means I can't find the words to say, not in a, so I won't say them, but I really want to say thank you, but I can't quite find the words to express it. I'm blown away. I'm speechless with thankfulness. Why? Not only because Christ has saved me, but because he wants to grow me. Because I'm in a relationship with him. He loves me and I want to reflect that love to others. And so my first love on receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, the one who saved me, becomes the basis for my discipleship. My whole life is a response. And that's what all those other scriptures talk about. In view of God's mercy, I will offer my body as a living sacrifice, and so on. Right, we're done. All of which is to say one thing just in closing. I think we need revival. And I think we've got some good opportunities that God has brought to us that will help us in the coming months. And we've heard about some of them. Revival. There's going to be things where we need to step up. Opportunities to serve that we hadn't maybe considered before. A renewed sense of vision and mission for our people in our community. And if they just get discipleship that has must underneath it, I reckon they'll smell that. If they get discipleship that has offer, want to, I think it'll look totally different. I think we need revival. And I think we should ask God to bring it in us, to make sure our attitude is the right attitude, founded on love. Let's ask Him to do that right now. Father, we pray that You'll work in our hearts and our minds just to convince us of the truth of these things. You don't say, Jesus, follow me, and then make up your mind whether to deny ourselves or take up our cross. The whole point is that You have shown us love, grace. We didn't deserve this. It's beyond our wildest dreams, and we're blown away by it. And that is the fuel for our discipleship, for following You. We're attracted to You, to go Your way, out of desire. And we ask Your forgiveness for when that hasn't been the case. We pray that all of us here, I pray that all of us here, and all these dear younger ones next door, will be true disciples of Yours, who grow up rooted, built up and strengthened in the faith, so that they can stand. And not only stand, but point so many other people to You. That they'll be strong, and that while history may not remember them or us, that if it did, it wouldn't give us a write-up like Judas Iscariot, where we were serving but not saved, where we were going through the motions, because we haven't really understood Your love to us and the love that You have for others. That we were just going blandly along, just thinking that we got a good deal, that our souls are safe, and that nothing else really has to happen. And that we understand that to be a tragedy, the loss of a life, rather than gaining life. So, Father, help us to reflect on these things and do the work in us that we cannot do ourselves, for Your glory. Amen.